Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And I was asked to do a movie review. Actually, they gave me the name of several different movies that they wanted me to review, and I don't have a lot of time to watch TV. So, I don't think I've seen TV now for quite some time. We have no TV reception out where we live. We live very far, very remote, away from anybody. Which is why we have another TV crew interested in coming out here and filming us, is because we live so differently than most of the people in the world. But we're the voice of one crying in the desert to make straight the way of the Lord. Unfortunately, there's a whole lot of other voices out there that are telling you that the way of the Lord is something other than straight. As a matter of fact, they're telling you that the way of the Lord is quite different than the way of the Lord is from our point of view. And so anyway, we want to share with you our movie review. So I've become this movie critic, and somebody, they didn't actually purchase the movie. They got it on Netflix. And then they loan it to us. And then in my spare time, I put it in. Nobody else in my family were around to watch it. So, and nobody else was interested in watching it. And so I'm the only one who saw it, and they all asked me about it. And I'm a big movie buff. I like to watch movies. I don't get to the theater very often, but since the invention of VHS and DVDs, I have gotten to see a lot of movies over the years. Although I always see these little like promos where they're showing, you know, little clips from all the other movies that are available. And even though I think I've seen a lot of movies, I don't recognize any of those clips. So evidently there's a lot more movies out there than I get to see. But I used to, when my kids were growing up, we had a VHS because people would send us tapes on this thing or that thing, and we would have to have some way of playing it. So even though we didn't have TV reception, we set up the VCR and a TV. People give us TVs. I don't think I've ever bought a brand new TV anywhere. I think I got one for $25 once that was a used TV. But 99.9% of the time, people have given you a TV. You know, it's like going into a bar and not wanting to drink. Everybody wants to buy you a drink. So that's what TV is. And really, TV has become one of the great opiates of the people. It's an amazing invention, like the internet. And movies are an amazing way to tell a story. I think they're great. But they're terribly misused, obviously, and there's a lot of garbage out there. And the movie they wanted me to watch was, actually I haven't got all that written down. It's been a couple of weeks since I've seen it, so I'm going to have to go by memory. But I had a letter here from somebody, Kingdom of Heaven Outpost. And on the back of the letter, I wrote my notes on this movie, and I'm going to share with you my impressions of it. Well, first, the movie starts with people on a road, clearly back in the days of Jesus Christ, by their wardrobe and garments, and they've got a wagon that's stuck, a wheel has fallen off, and the guys are like, what are we going to do? And they look like they're totally helpless, like they're mall people dressed up in outfits. There was a real shortage of straight teeth in this movie. That was one of the things I did notice. Nobody seemed to have straight teeth. They think that everybody back then had crooked teeth, which of course is not true. But anyway, these people were stuck there and they didn't know what to do because this wheel had fallen off. These are practical people. They knew how to fix things. They knew wheel fall off, we'll get this fixed. And along comes a Roman legion. And this Roman occupation of Pilate is represented by this, what's the hold up? What's in the way now? Get these people out of the way. And of course, the Roman soldiers go over there and push the wagon over and crush a small child and kill him in the process because the child was in the wagon and they didn't bother to take the child out or take the stuff out. We've got to get the road open so that Pontius Pilate can get by. And that is completely fictitious, made up, ridiculous historical representation of the time. The Romans were loved by most of the Israelites that lived there, the Judeans anyway, that lived there in that area at the time. There were people who didn't like the Romans, and there came more and more cause not to like the Romans. But generally speaking, the population loved the Romans. They were good for business. They were good for law and order. They had a tremendous sense of justice. They didn't just kill people because their wagon broke down in the middle of the road. They weren't totally insensitive to, you know, a child being crushed by flipping over a wagon on them, like, oh, these are just peasants. We can do anything we want with them. They weren't that way. They were an occupying force that were very popular. Many of the people supported the Romans' presence. They were actually invited into Judea by Aristobulus originally, and then by the Pharisees. There had been a war where there were rebels who were put down. The reason they were invited is because there had been a civil war, and there was a dispute over who was the rightful king. And they judged based on Torah law, as represented for the law of the location, the law of the place. They believed that Hyrcanus was the rightful king and no longer supported Aristobulus. And the money they had received as a gift to come and settle this dispute, they gave away to the poor because Aristobulus had given it. And they didn't side with Aristobulus. They thought he had a poor claim. And in actuality, I think they were correct. And Hyrcanus would not appeal to them for their protection because he knew that Judaic law said that they could not do that. They couldn't make treaties. They couldn't make agreements. And they didn't. They wouldn't make treaties with Rome. But the Pharisees invited them to stay. And they stayed. They built harbors. They built roads. They built houses, they built coliseums, they built forts, they built all kinds of things. Romans loved to build. And at this particular point in history, they had a lot of money to build with. This was back pre-Augustus, certainly pre-Tiberius, pre the first emperor. This was back in the days of Pompey. Now, they were still there and they had some other revolts, and they were put down, and some of them were a little bloody, but generally speaking, again, the people saw that the Romans brought order, they brought law, they brought justice, and they were loved. They also brought something else. When Augustus took over, they brought welfare. That's right, they brought government welfare, government-sponsored welfare, free bread from the government. Now, this was not common. They had free bread from the government of Israel, but it was free will offerings that supplied it. Contributions of the people would give things into the ministers and into the temples, mostly to the ministers because most of it was handled locally, but then it would eventually get up, and if there was a big disaster, they would be able to move funds and supplies to wherever that disaster took place. Many nations did this. Teutons did this. The Corinthians did this, the Greeks did this, the Romans did this, but now Augustus had an idea where you tax this group and you give it away to that group and your popularity soars and then you can change laws. And he began to undermine the Republic while preaching a platform of returning to Republican values, but under the authority of Caesar. So this is really what was going on. So this whole image that they give you of Pontius Pilate is completely made up and bogus Hollywood stuff in order to create the bad guy, good guy concept. And we should pay absolutely no attention. It prejudices your mind and you shouldn't have anything to do with it. Now there was a dispute between, and they actually mention it in the movie, that there was an aqueduct built. And there was an aqueduct built in Jerusalem, and somebody took funds out of a treasury to build that aqueduct. Now, there's two words we find in the Greek text that talk about a treasury in Judea at that time. One of them is gastophon, which means the royal treasury. and this would be the treasury of the king. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 17, you will see that there was to be no gastophone. There was no central treasury that the king was to depend upon. He was not to accumulate gold and silver. In other words, have the central treasury. That there was to be a treasury in Jerusalem. Most of the value that's in the treasury was actually in the purses of the individual. And we talked about this in an earlier show on FEMA, Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. We talked about this show, in the show, of this idea of the treasury being in the pockets of the people. And when there's a need, through their ministers, they would transfer funds through free will contributions to their minister, who would quickly transfer those funds to the next minister, who would get it to the overseeing minister, who would get it to this congregation that might be many miles away that had a need, or a bunch of congregations, like in the case of, we just mentioned in a previous show, the fire that's taking place in Sacramento, and the fire that we were already gone down and helped people with in Weed, and people are losing their homes. And it is the job of the church to be there for them, not for every bum on the street corner who's too lazy to work and has chosen a lifestyle of non-work, non-productivity. We don't want to give to them. They need to go hungry. They need to fast. They need to go without because they have chosen not to work. They have chosen to be slothful. Stop giving to those idiots on the street corner. Most of them just saw recently on YouTube where somebody was giving his lunch money away to this old lady who needed money for food. Then he found out she went over and got in a car, a 2014 car. I can't remember the make, but it was really nice fire engine, you know, hello officer red car, and drove away. And he stopped her and he says, "Wait a minute. I've been giving you my lunch money. I've been going hungry. And you got a nicer car than me." And somebody filmed it with their cell phone. And it got on YouTube. I never saw it. We were out of bandwidth. We live very remote. We don't have DSL out here. We'd like to get it. Can't afford it. It's just not available. But we've seen that. We know that happens all the time. So you want charity that actually is helping real people that really need help. Don't turn a blind eye to the fact that, I just gave to somebody on the street corner. That is foolishness. Stop doing that. Give to people who are actually helping real people. And that's hard to find charities that are doing it. They're out there. But it really should be all done through your church because you need to also apply a standard of morality. Now, I don't know if it should be done through your church. I know it should be done through His church, through Christ's church. And that's what we are designing our network of churches to do. If you want to be a part of that network, you can go ahead and join with us. It's not a matter. We're not this corporate church established by some sort of man-made institution. We are people conforming to Christ. So anyway, back to the movie. This aqueduct was built with the money from, they didn't have enough evidently in the gastophone. So they took money, they were building Masada with the money in the gastophone, but they took money out of this other treasury, which is called Corban. The word Corban is translated into treasury also. Sometimes you just see the word Corban, but it is also in another place translated into treasury because it was your sacrifice. Corban means sacrifice, and people made their sacrifice, and the money goes into a treasury in the temple to take care of the needy of society. That's what Corban is. And people started doing this and saying, well, I give to Corban, I pay in every month or every year or whenever. And now if my parents have a need, they can go get the money from the temple because I pay into Corban. So they should get the money from the temple. Now, I know there are other explanations of this, but they're not true. They would give their stuff, their property, their funds, their contribution to the temple. It would go into a treasury, and those treasuries were used to help the needy of society. Now, of course, if you're still there and your parents are still there, you should be taking care of your parents. It talks about pure religion being helping the widows and orphans. Those are people whose families have broken down. The natural way, the righteous way, is families take care of families, but occasionally families need help doing this because there are catastrophic events and they need help. But it strengthens the family if you're doing it. If you're not doing it, it weakens the family. And what they started doing under Herod the Great was paying into Corban. They would sign up, have to pay in. It'd be statutory requirements. They would have to pay in. And then they were guaranteed entitlements. It was a system of social welfare. And that's what that Corban of the Pharisees was doing. And the reason they were doing it is because Augustus Caesar had started doing that in Rome. And in order to win popularity with Augustus Caesar so that he could be king in Judea, Herod had implemented the same plan. Now, some people didn't like the Jewish temple. They certainly didn't like circumcision and things like that. So Herod created another temple called the Temple of Roma, and he set up the same system there. And so if you didn't like the circumcision and all the rituals of Judaism, you could go to the Temple of Roma, and you could get the benefits there. And it required registration and membership and ID, and you'd be registered member. If you were not registered, you were called idiotes, which is where we get the word idiot. It didn't mean idiot at the time. It meant unregistered, but that's what that was all about. This is a highly complex society, and they mention in this movie the aqueduct that caused a riot, and they actually even show evidence of this riot where soldiers suddenly on a queue pulled out clubs and started beating the people who were rioting, and they were rioting or protesting because they had used their Corban fund to build the aqueduct. And they said, that fund is our social security. That's our social welfare. You're going to deplete our social security system, and it's going to be bankrupt if you spend it on aqueducts, even though the aqueduct was a good thing. And we've known this for years, and we've shared this. We actually have pictures on our website of the actual stones that made the aqueduct that were hand-carved out of limestone. So it was an expensive project, but it was a worthwhile project. But they didn't want them to take their Social Security money because they were afraid that it would be bankrupt. That's where you're at now. You don't make that connection watching the movie because you don't understand history. So anyway, the sequence of events in this movie doesn't show any of that. They make Pontius Pilate out as one of the most wicked, evil men. Just ruthless. And he actually wasn't. He was a man of great conscience. His wife was a wonderful woman. And also of great conscience. And actually was a Christian. He's canonized a saint amongst many Christian churches for centuries. Because he was defending Christ. And he became a Christian and fell out with the Roman Empire. According to lots of traditions, it's not just something I made up, I can guarantee you that. So anyway, they don't give you any sense of that in the movie, so it's misleading you, so you're less likely to understand what goes on. Sequence of events, again, are all mixed up. They don't show Jesus in the gastrophone, which is where he was when they brought the supposed lady caught in adultery. They have him out on the street. He actually wrote their sins in sand. What's that sand doing there? That dust doing there? This was an accounting place, and they would do. A tray of sand was used to do math, commonly. The same as they would also have a tray of clay where you could write things down and make a record, then tip that out and dry it and put it away and file it. These are all parts of a system. You don't understand that. They evidently didn't do it. But anyway, they put Jesus out on the street during that. Another misnomer commonly done in movies. His entry into Jerusalem made him the king. He was accepted as a king. That's why he was in the gastrophone when they brought this woman who was accused of adultery. We could go into that in a real deep detail. Also, their portrayal of Caiaphas was horrendous. Caiaphas was actually the son-in-law to Ananias. Ananias, that might have been a good portrayal of Ananias, but Caiaphas, no. Caiaphas was a very devout religious man, and he was put in a position as high priest by Ananias, who had been putting his sons in such a position and wanted to keep doing that, but people were not liking what he was coming up with, so they said, well, how about my son-in-law? Can we do that? And so he was promoting his son-in-law. I'm not convinced that the Ananias and Sapphira that we see isn't that same Ananias that was putting people into the position, because of his great wealth and power, was putting people into the position of high priest and other positions of power, which had become positions of power thanks to men like Herod the Great, who had turned a system that had been free will offerings of Corban into a system of registration and compelled offerings. This is why Jesus Christ said the Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect, because Christ wants you to live by faith, hope, and charity, because that alters society. It alters the way in which society develops. It alters the character of the people that are in society, and certainly the character of the people that are in society that have control of things in society. So Caiaphas, there's actually, we could go into it in great detail, but we really don't have the time. Caiaphas, they've recently found Caiaphas's bone box, which is pretty clearly Caiaphas's bone box. There's probably some dispute, there always is in archaeology. But in that bone box, we find unusual symbols on the surface that are actually related to Christianity in the early days. And they find spikes, iron spikes, that were used in crucifixions. And I have always suspected this, even long before the archaeological discoveries that lead us to think that something else was going on there. But just looking at the biblical text itself, the Holy Spirit was telling me in my heart that Jesus is talking to Caiaphas. He wasn't saying anything in his defense. Nothing in his defense. And you don't know what the inflection is. You can get a little hint of it if you can read the Greek. But you really don't know what Christ's inflection is when he speaks to Caiaphas. But he says to Caiaphas himself directly, answers Caiaphas, "You will see me coming upon a cloud." He didn't say that to me. He didn't say it to you. He said it to Caiaphas. So is Caiaphas going to see Jesus coming on a cloud before Caiaphas dies? Because he just said that you would. And did he do that? Well, the reports in, people question it, but in Josephus, that the Roman troops asked to step back from their siege of Jerusalem because they saw something that frightened them, and it was men standing and marching in the clouds. At that time, Caiaphas was not the high priest any longer, but he may have very well been alive. He may have been in Jerusalem. He may have seen Christ coming in the clouds above Jerusalem just before the destruction of Jerusalem, when thousands of Christians marched out the walls and gates of Jerusalem, leaving everything behind, their clothes, their money, their houses, everything, walked out with the clothes on their back only. Blessed everybody with their money, because you weren't allowed to take any money out. The Jews that had taken over and had thrown John off the wall, and there was this revolution going on, and the Romans are all around this, and Titus allows people to flee Jerusalem. Normally, Rome only surrounds a city on three sides. Why? Because they want people to make a break for it and run. Because if they can't escape, they fight to the death. They want you to run. But they were trying to catch particular guys that were hiding out in that city that had caused all kinds of trouble. And they didn't want them to escape. They had escaped from another city. And so they surrounded it on all sides, unlike Romans normally do. So they were completely surrounding the city. But some people wanted to escape and leave the city. And they allowed them, eventually the Romans allowed them to come out. They came out with nothing, no armaments, no money, nothing. They came out, and the Romans allowed to pass through. And Josephus talks about allows them to pass through their lines unmolested. But they had to leave everything behind, kind of like Revelations talks. But anyway, where did they go? Where did all those people go? They went to this network that was being created by Faith Hope and Charity, which you can start becoming a part of by going to thelivingnetwork.org and joining. But they went out into this network of Christians who cared about each other as much as they cared about themselves, who took care of the social welfare, not through compelled offerings of Corbin, but the way it was originally intended, through free will offerings, through a network of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. That's the way the church was organized. That's where they went. As Jerusalem fell, and later as Rome fell, Christians depended upon that network. And it allowed them not only to be free of the Romans as Rome fell, but it allowed them to survive freedom. And this is what we don't know. What we don't know is when Jesus was firing the money changers in the temple, he was actually doing the job of the king. You remember he just hailed as king, highest son of David, Messiah, Christ, Messiah, Messiah. And as the king, since the days of David and Samuel, he could fire the porters of the temple. What are the porters of the temple? They're the gatekeepers. That's where the funds come into the temple. Now, again, most charity is taken care of in the local congregations, but some funds end up in the temple. You don't want to centralize that wealth. They warn you about that in Deuteronomy. They warn you about that with the story of the golden calf. If you centralize wealth, guess what? You know, it's like putting too much manure. You're just going to draw flies. You put too much wealth and you're going to draw greedy people. So you want that wealth distributed out amongst the people. So most of what is in the treasury of God is in your pocket. But you have to create a network of people with a nervous system, you know, communication system, a vascular system of distribution, just like any other body, so that if there's a need, you know, like you're running down the street because you're running away from that pit bull, which would be stupid because he can outrun you. But say you're running from something, a fire, you're running from a fire. You have to be in shape. And now your heart's going to pump, more blood's going to go through to those muscles, more air is going to go into your lungs because, why? Because you jogged at the park once a week or twice a week. Because you get out and exercise. The body of Christ needs exercise. You need to exercise your charity, not just for your own congregation, but for the next congregation. Why? Because it creates those lines of communication. We have a thing in the network where people can come on and they can ask to read one of the books. And we don't put the link out right where everybody can see it. You can find them. They're not secreted away. They're not password protected. But if you join the network and you want a copy of one of the books or want to know an article, you ask on the network. And or you can actually call up your PCM, your personal contact minister, or your minister of record, and he will find out where it is and he will share it with you. Why do we do it that way? So that we create those lines of communication. So that when you're hungry and you don't have food, when your house burns down or whatever, you have lines of communication. There's somebody you can call and he's going to recognize your voice. He's going to know who you are. He's going to say, we can take some time out, some funds out. We can help you because we know who you are. We have a relationship. We've created these lines of communication and these lines of distribution, which is the vascular system of the kingdom of God. And we just talked about in the show that we made before this about those dry bones and putting flesh on them, those dry bones of Ezekiel. Well, we're the dry bones. Where's the structure? We're the network, the ministers. But the vascular system, the flesh, the sinew, that's the people. And you can only stick to these bones if you have the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ, which is to love one another. This is what was going on. They don't show you this in the movie. As a matter of fact, they stray you away from it. He was firing the money changers who were about to collect millions of dollars in silver. And he said, you guys are fired. You guys are fired. String whip of Pharaoh. You're fired. You're fired. You're fired. Who hires him? He says, it's not given to me to tell you who's going to be in the next one, who sits on the left or the right, who's or the next porters. That's decided, like it always was, at Pentecost, when the people come together. They will decide, us 10, we will pick this minister. These 10 ministers will pick this minister. And you keep doing this until you get up to the ministers of ministers of ministers, the servants of servants of servants, the charity of charity of charity, and they become the porters of your temple. Again, most of the charity is taken care of down there in the local congregation, but occasionally there's situations. I've known people, whole block burned up. Well, now with weed, we know even more. But I knew this way back. How do you, if everybody in your congregation is on that block, how do you deal with it? Well, you're a part of a larger network, and everybody, you know, we don't all send you $100,000 a piece, but if you have 100,000 people and we send you $50 a piece, you got enough money to rebuild your homes. You don't need Prudential. You got Christ. You don't need FEMA, Federal Emergency Management Agency. You've got FEMA, the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. It operates by faith, hope, and charity. The other one, like the Corbin of the Pharisees, operates with forced contributions. It's important that that be there. I don't want that to go away. I want your need for that to go away, because I want you to start taking care of one another. But we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break.
Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom.
But anyway, I was talking about faith, hope, and charity, and porters of the temple who were getting this centralized treasury full and full of silver and gold and contributions, whether they be sheep or, you know, because that all had value. You know, if they were, the Levites had a lot of land for sheep, so if you gave them sheep, a lot of people were shepherds. But then people started making orchards and they didn't have sheep, so they would give olive oil or whatever. They would come in and they might say, well, we got too much sheep and too much wool. We got to sell some of this and then we'll turn it into grain because we have a shortage of grain. And we'll maybe go all the way to Egypt to buy grain just like Rome does because we had a bad crop this year. And we need that grain to feed the widows and orphans and needy of our society as well as ourselves because the Levites could eat of that. But they had to be actually providing social welfare or people not going to give to them. I mean, they weren't going to the synagogue like many of the people go to the churches today. They weren't going there to feel good. They actually had a job in society. They had this job in society to take care of the needy of their society through love, through charity, through faith, and through hope. You get no sense of that in this movie. You get a confirmation of the strong delusion that you already have. And it's not even a very good confirmation. Greatest story ever told, not too bad rendition of Jesus Christ. I think it's kind of interesting the guy who played Jesus Christ, Max von Sydow, ends up playing Nazi war criminals most of the rest of his career. But then again, there's an interesting story about that as well to do with Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, that he got somebody to be the model for Jesus Christ, and years later he hadn't finished the painting yet, and he got somebody to be found somebody to be the model of Judas Iscariot, and he found him as a beggar in a ditch, you know, just starving and hungry and worn and without any, you know, cleanliness to him whatsoever. And he says that he'd pay him to be the model for Judas Iscariot. And whether it's true or not, I don't know, but the way the story goes is it ended up that this was the model that he used for Jesus Christ, who had fallen on hard times, and now he had become the model for Judas Iscariot. And our modern churches fall into the model of the Pharisees. They have more in common with the Pharisees, because They don't take care of the social welfare of the needy of their society, of their church, of their congregations. They actually send their congregational needy to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other to get the Corban of the civil temples of society today. Because that temple in Jerusalem, just like the temples in Rome, provided the welfare of society. That was why, that was what religion was. Religion was how you took care of your obligation to God and your fellow man. Pure religion was how you took care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. That's what James says. But in order for it to be pure, it had to be unspotted by the world. And the word world there is constitutional order or system of government. Because the government at that time was forcing the offerings of the people and taxing the people in order to have the funds to provide those benefits. So what those benefits were now were entitlements. They weren't based on moral character and the righteousness of the individual and true need. It was given to anybody who was too slothful to work. And people worked the system just like they do today. History is repeating itself, and those systems collapse. So why did they kill Christ? Follow the money. He just fired guys that would have collected over $9 million in revenue for themselves. The clips of the coins. That's what they were doing in the month of Adar. And we tell about this in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, and we give you details and references so that you can look up and find out if it's true. So they had to arrest Jesus, convict him, get rid of him before Pentecost, because everybody would be picking new ministers by Pentecost and they would lose power and control. Ananias couldn't have that. And so he convinced Caiaphas to stop this man. Caiaphas later repented. And that's why Christ spoke to him and said, "You will see me coming upon a cloud." It wasn't, "You will see me coming upon the cloud. How dare you accuse me?" He says, you will see me. And he knew because he would be convicted. And Christ forgave him, just like he forgave who? Peter. Denied him three times. He knew he was going to deny him. He knew Caiaphas was going to, what Caiaphas was going to do. He knew Caiaphas would repent. And you see it there in the text. If you can listen to the way in Christ's work, are you that forgiving? Can you forgive the system that takes and takes and takes and takes and takes from you? And still, even after they've taken, choose to give the rest to God to help your fellow neighbor? The Israelites had to do that when they were in Egypt. Remember, they had to pay their tally of bricks. Suddenly they weren't going to get even a straw. They were going to have to go get their straw from somewhere else. And they still have to pay their tally of bricks. And they had to help one another during some of the worst famines that Egypt had ever known. Not only that, folks, if you would understand the whole gospel, the whole testament of the Old Testament, why were the Egyptians giving gold and gifts to Israelites when they were leaving? These mud brick makers, if you believe the movie Moses, they were all making bricks. They actually weren't. Those are metaphors. There were stonemasons and there were bankers. Aaron knew the arts of the temple. There were a lot of Israelites that had plush jobs. They were doctors and lawyers and everything amongst them. But they all were under the Corvi system of Egypt, where they had to pay their tally of bricks, a portion of their labor had to go to the government. But God sent Moses to say, let's go out in the wilderness and do it the way God wants us to do it, through free will offerings, not forced offerings. Same message of Jesus Christ, not through the Corban of the Pharisees, through forced offerings, but through free will offerings, because we love our neighbor as ourselves. This is the message of the gospel. And so the Israelites there in Egypt began to learn that. They paid their tally of bricks. They paid what they owed Caesar, just like Jesus said. But they began to take care of one another in faith, hope, and charity, so that their body of Christ got in shape through the exercise of love and charity and forgiveness for one another. They forgave Caesar, and they took care of one another. Yeah, I pay Caesar, you keep it. I know you're bankrupt anyway, but I'm going to help you and my neighbor take care of each other. This was the role of the church. This was the role of the Levites. This is the role of the stones of Abraham's altars, because those were living stones too. And if you understood the Hebrew, like we talk about in the book Thy Kingdom Come, which you can get free online. You think I'm selling books? You can get it free online. You can begin to understand. This movie doesn't show you any of that. You absolutely have no idea of that. But that's why they arrested Christ. That's why they were after Christ. The apostles were doing what Christ said to do. You see it in Acts 6. They're taking care of the daily ministration. They're appointing men. You pick men you trust amongst you, and we will put them over this job. What job? Daily ministration, taking care of the widows and orphans. What's one of the first things you see? Hoses, who becomes Barnabas, and there's a whole story there. We cover that in the Free Church Report. Hoses, who becomes Barnabas, and Barnabas and Paul do what? They take relief to people that are having a dearth, a depression, where they don't have enough money, they don't have enough food. There's a breakdown in the economy, and they're helping one another. What are they doing? They're flexing their kingdom muscles by loving one another. Not looking to Caesar. I'm sure Caesar was going to send some aid. I bet you they showed up first. Because they were running through the congregations of the people a faith-oriented ministry for emergencies as an auxiliary responsibility of the church. We're in charge of your souls, and we want to lead them to righteousness. And taking care of one another through love is righteousness. Taking care of one another through force is not righteousness. Taking care of one another through coveting thy neighbor's goods through the agency of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority is anti-Christ. And those people who are sinners should be burdened with such a system. Those people who are repentant, and they need to prove that repentance by starting the system of Christ and taking care of one another. And I know out there many of you have that heart. So that's what I'm going to. And this was the message since John the Baptist. You wouldn't get this from the movie. John the Baptist said, how do we do this? If your neighbor doesn't have a coat and you have two, share. If your neighbor, do the same in meats. If his house burns down, show up. Bring him clothes. Bring him food. Help him get on his feet again. Now, if you're in the network and working, we'll show up there way quicker for you. But we need to exercise the muscles of love of Christ and the ways of Christ by showing up for even the unbeliever right now, for those people round about us. But we need to bring the standards of Christ to our charity. Christ says, my kingdom's not of this world. Not of what world? Pontius Pilate's world. What was Pontius Pilate's world doing? It was creating systems of Corban. Corban is used in Rome as well. Systems of Corban that operated by not free will offerings, forced offerings. And that's what his kingdom was not a part of. It was here. It was at hand. He was a king. They accepted him a king. Anybody who got the baptism of Christ was kicked out of the system of Herod and the Pharisees and brought into the system of free will offerings. People talk about opting out of the systems of social welfare. Don't worry about opting out. I tell you, if you seek the kingdom, they'll kick you out. And they'll kick you out in hard times. But you'll be ready because you'll have the miracles of Christ behind you, because he will hear your prayers. Because you repented and turned around and sought the salvation of Christ with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and not just give lip service, but actually are becoming doers of the word. You won't be able to do enough, but God's grace will be extended to you, and he will make up the difference. So anyway, what we have to realize is Jesus Christ was king. Yeah, the wise men knew he was king. Angels knew he was king. Prophets talked about him being king there at his birth, and he brought into the temple. Shepherds knew he was king. All the people of Jerusalem hailed him as the highest son of David. Hosanna. Everybody calling him Christ, the anointed. That's what you called the king, anointed. David was called the anointed, the Messiah. That's how you identify who's the king, because he's the anointed one. And Jesus Christ was it. How else would you identify him? He would be firing the porters of the temple. He would say, take a string whip, drop it over their shoulder, you're fired, you're fired. Is he tipping over their tables and chains rolling on the ground? It doesn't say that. It says he turned over their tables. Turning over their tables is actually a legal term. He's turning them over to the next people who will be elected by the people, for the people, and of the people through a network of ministers called the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And they become the porters of the temple, the central treasury of the kingdom, not holding all the money, but only holding. If all the blood in your body was in your heart would burst. So That's not the way the system works. Yes, there's some blood always in circulation. Every week you should give to your minister, tithe to him. Not so he could build big crystal cathedrals or buy big screen TVs or pad his pension plan. And you shouldn't just give it to anybody who says that he's a minister or is willing to tickle your ears on Sunday or Sabbath. You should give it to people who are actually doing the work of the Levites, actually doing the work of the first century church minister. If there's a fire in a community miles and miles away, you should see your minister, your Barnabases and Pauls, taking supplies to those people and giving them the aid according to righteousness. We had people in the lines in Reading who didn't lose their home, but they just heard there was a free meal down at the church, and they came down to the church to get the free meal. And these people are working night and day to supply these free meals for people who lost their homes, or maybe even firefighters who are away from their home for hours and hours fighting these fires. They were perfectly welcome. But people who come from, or looky-loos who come from other towns, and sometimes are actually looters, are coming around to get free meals. And the church ends up running out of food. We got there in the nick of time. Actually, we weren't as coordinated as we needed to be. But now we've seen the need, and we confess we can do better. We did good. Our stuff got to where it was needed compared to the stuff that nobody was paying attention to. It was miles and miles away from where it was needed. But we can do better. And with your help, we will do better and better and better and better. And that is the kingdom of God. And that is what the Son of God came to teach us and show us, that we might be saved. We have to practice pure religion. We have to love one another as ourselves. We have to care about our neighbor more than we even care about ourselves, especially if you're in the ministry. So his other activities, he's in the gasophone, directing the ministers in the treasury, directing the ministers. He's sitting on the left side, watching them contribute, telling them how they should do it. Who is given more? Who should receive more? Who should be taken care of? Who should we be concerned with? What were the weightier matters? Jesus lists them off. A room full of pastors, again, I tell you, none of them knew what Jesus listed off as the weightier matters. Men who had studied the Bible for years and years couldn't tell me what Jesus listed off as the weightier matters. The devil has entered into your seminaries and distracted sincere men sometimes from the true and whole gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are the weightier matters? You can look it up. That's in the Bible. Christ says, you should have been attending to this. He says, woe unto you, because you weren't. Well, woe unto you, ministers, because you're not either. You're not the social welfare of Christians. You're the ear ticklers. You're the glad handers. You're not doing what Christ said. But that's good news to you. This is the good news, because you can repent. You can turn around. You can start doing now. Start getting into shape. You are flabby church. I remember when my dad, he actually joined the Army before World War II. He went into the tank corps. He went into the commandos and then tank corps and all this stuff. And was in North Africa and Sicily and eventually was injured. But he talks about when he came in and went through OCS, Officer Candidate School, that there were the regulars in the Army. And they were fat and lazy, and all they wanted to do is figure out how to get out of work. And when the draft started, now my dad was in long before the draft, before the war started. But when the draft came in, he saw this turn over rapidly. It was all these farm boys and these young factory workers who understood work and work ethic and had principles and religious ethics that this country had produced for 100 years. Of welfare by charity, they came into the military, and the whole nature of the military changed. And this is why you theoretically won World War II, because those men coming in, not the professional army. Now the problem is, we don't have that resource to come from. You want to go into places like Baltimore and, I don't want to pick on poor cities, but into these welfare cities and to these places, and almost every city is a welfare city. Because if your kids are going to free education, public school is welfare. Public school is socialism. This is having an effect on the moral character of your children. You don't see it. It's not real obvious maybe to you at first, but it's there. And I have a lifetime of experience with this, watching this. And you need to turn around and do something different, because this is what's happening. You're bankrupting your youth morally. Now, I'm not saying that everybody goes to public school is an evil, wicked person, but you're not going to have that treasury of youth that understands a work ethic. You know you don't have that. Local companies that fairly local. We don't have too many local way out here in the desert, but as close as you can get to factories and companies and mills and stuff like that, they're having a hard time finding workers, people willing to work who aren't already on drugs. It's hard to find these hard workers, these ethical people. Why? Because our treasury of children is being depleted. Moths are sneaking in and eating out. How many kids who come from a work ethic background go on to college and come back liberals, bleeding heart liberals? Why? Because they're contaminated with these ideas. They don't understand. And when you watch this movie, The Son of God, they don't show you the real message of Christ. They give you the watered down kind of happy, you know, love thy neighbor, but don't tell you what it looks like message. And you think you're saved because you believe in Jesus, but you don't. If you believed in Jesus, you would be doing what he said to do. As many as love me, keep my commandments. And I'm rebuking you, because as many as I love, I also rebuke. And I love you all, that you would repent and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and start becoming doers of the word. Stop doing the opposite of what Christ said. Stop praying to men who call themselves benefactors. Pay your taxes. I'm not saying anything about not paying taxes. I'm saying take your social welfare back to systems of charity, of free will offerings, and it will begin to change the nature of your society. We had conversations the other day about people we know who grew up. Actually, I just had a call during the program from one of these people. Didn't have shoes, hardly, when they were growing up. Dirt poor down in the South. Dirt poor. They grew up. Somebody was just telling me about some wealthy person who was just on the radio somewhere. Dirt poor when growing up. But they had a work ethic. And somebody else, the kids, they had 13 kids in the family. And the kids, when they went and got their first job for ridiculously low amounts of money, you could buy a dress for 10 cents in those days. And they were making like a couple bucks a month. And they had room and board. And they would send money home to take care of their family. Do your kids do that? Many of the kids today, they go out and they're living off their parents. When they're supposed to be making a living, sending money back to their parents, they're only going back to their parents to borrow more money. Your society has completely turned upside down. Parents aren't respected. Grandparents aren't respected. Why is that? Your system of social welfare, free school that isn't free, it's costing you dearly. It's not the money. It's the integrity. It's the sacrifice. You need a sacrifice to mature society. And it needs to be free will sacrifice out of love, or you will get a different kind of society. A society where people are raped and robbed in the streets and you close the shades. You will get your Sodom and Gomorrah. You will see people perverting the natural use of their bodies and their land. And they will pervert the very seeds of the field. You will see that. What do you mean? You already see it. And you will continue to see it until you repent. So I call upon you to repent. Turn around. Join with us on the Living Network. Gather together. Not for what you can get, but for what you can give. Come like Christ came. Come to serve. And until then, may peace be upon your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.